Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have blessed those who say, or you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and labored in my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And we see this formula that's repeated six more times in these two chapters, 2 and 3 of Revelation, where he speaks about what the church is. He speaks who he is that's saying it. Then he gives us a body of what's going on with them there. Then he ends it by saying, this is not just for you guys. Everybody that's got an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, we have to just ask ourselves a question. Do we have an ear to hear? Then if we do, we need to know what he's saying to the churches, because we are one of those churches. Then he says, to the one who overcomes. So what I decided to do was, in this message today, we're going to speak about overcomers and what it says at the end of each of those churches about overcoming. Now, let me just state this. You cannot know the book of Revelation if you don't spend some time in the Old Testament. This book is a one book. It's written by the same author. Yeah, yes, it used 39, 40, few more authors than that perhaps. But those authors were all guided by the Spirit of God. Now, they're not in trances. They're not doing automatic writing. They are hearing what God has to say, and they're describing what God is showing to them. They are using their own vocabulary, their own grammar. They're not creating some kind of grammar. They're not using words they've never heard before. And God, like a great wind in a sail, is guiding them through the words that they use. This book is about one theme. It's about the fall of an earth that God created, and ultimately its restoration through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes in it the stories of Gentile nations, but it includes in it primarily, from Genesis 12 right on through the New Testament, it's primarily focused on a group of people called Israel, descendants of Abraham. And those are the people that it's focused on mostly. So most of the book is about them. And what we can learn about God is about his interaction with them. Matter of fact, the names that we put up on the banners all around are names that come from the Bible, and they are names that describe something that has to do with the interaction he had with those Jewish people. We call them Jewish right now, but that just describes actually one tribe, just the tribe of Judah, and the people associated with it were from the tribe of Benjamin. There were 10 northern tribes that were known as Israel or Ephraim. When we speak of Jewish now, we speak of all of them being combined together, because God's going to bring them all together at that final time. Now, I'm saying all those things because the things he's going to talk to us about overcomers, rely heavily on the Old Testament. They rely heavily on things that you should have learned in the Old Testament. When we forget the Old Testament, when we don't pay any attention to it, we're cutting ourselves out of a whole lot of information that's valid. You need to have that information and what's going on in the Word of God. So we begin the day with the first thing he says about an overcomer. To the one who overcomes, he says, he'll get to eat from the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. He'll get to eat from the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 22, we read first about the tree of life. Now, I'm going to tell you, back then, you don't have a whole lot that's said about it. It says that the tree of life was in the garden. And it says that after they sinned, he wasn't going to let them approach the tree of life lest they continue to live in a sinful way. Ezekiel gets to tell us a few more things in chapter 47, where he's giving a description. Ezekiel is a, if you haven't read Ezekiel lately, get it out and read it again. That thing is, there's some strange stuff in Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a strange boy. And God does different things with him. And Ezekiel kind of divided up into three parts. You got the part that talks about Israel. Then you got a part that talks about the nations, the judgment on Israel and the judgment on nations. And then you got this last part that starts somewhere around 41. It's all about the restoration of Israel. Now, I want you to see the sequence, because that's the sequence of God. That when things go wrong, there is a judgment that comes. And that judgment often leads to a restoration, something that comes back out of it after the judgment's taken place. So the book of Ezekiel is about that. Ezekiel is going to tell us about how that Israel is going to be gathered back in again. Both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, they're both going to be back in. They're going to be back in the land that he gave Israel. Just as he gave other peoples their lands everywhere, he gave that to Israel. And they're going to be back in that land again. And he talks about how that restoration is going to see the rebuilding of a temple. Now, boy, that's elaborate. I mean, he goes into the cubits, measurements and all kinds of things, and how many storehouses are going to be on this side, how many storehouses on that side, and where the staircase is, and on it goes. And you come down to 47, and he says, and he took me over to the temple area, and I looked, and a river was flowing out of it. And he said, measure this. So he said he went out and he measured 1,000 cubits, and I went walking in that river, and it was ankle deep. He said he measured another 1,000, and now it's knee deep. He measured another 1,000, now it's waist deep. He measured another 1,000, and I got to swim to get out of it. He said, then I looked over on the bank, and he took me over to the bank. And there on the bank were all these trees. And they went all up and down there, because this river was a river of life. And everything that was around on that bank was living. The fish were healed by it. All of the seas with their salt were made fresh water by this thing. This was a wonderful river of life. Doesn't that remind you so much of what Jesus said in John 7? He said, whoever believes and trusts in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And those trees, he said, were trees of life. That nations would come to those trees, and as they came to those trees, there would be healing for the nations. Look at Revelation 22 just for a moment. You're in the book of Revelation right now. Just put your finger right here. Let's go to Revelation 22. And here's the description of the last thing that's going to happen. Revelation 22. And after he makes a big description of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 22 says this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God, of the Lamb, in the middle of its street, in the middle of its pathway, on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I'm not going to read the rest of that, because it just speaks about some of the things that's going to take place with him. The fact that there is a tree of life and a river of life, he says to this, to the one who overcomes, you'll eat there. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what this tree does, but whatever it does, it causes people to live longer. Whatever it does, it brings whatever healing is necessary to people. Some have speculated, now that we know a little more about the way the human body works, that as you get older, your DNA starts to kind of decay a little bit and loses some of its pliability. If there was a way to eat something that brought that DNA back to life again, you would be youthful again. And that's what this says about this tree of life, that whoever eats it, there's a healing that comes to them. There's some new process that takes place there. I don't exactly know how it all works, kids. I don't know what it means, how we'll eat. I don't know what that means exactly, because I don't have the physics of the new body. Somebody hasn't given me that yet. I don't have the botany, the biology, and the anatomy, and all the things that go with it about what trees do and what people have in that new world. But I know this. My Father doesn't lie about anything. And that's why He told me He's going to be there. So I'm willing to accept by faith. That's exactly what's going to be there. And however that tree does, I know that every overcomer gets to eat there. I hope you're an overcomer today. I hope you're one of those that gets to overcome, because I want to join with a whole bunch of others of my friends. And there at that tree said, how about a leaf, dude? Try this fruit. This is really good. I love this one. I got 1,000 years younger yesterday eating this thing, you know. I don't know how it's going to be, but I know this. What a delight it's going to be to have a tree of life to get to eat from. And its location is so wonderful. It's in the paradise of God. That's a Persian word that's brought over into a Greek. Para means around, a dice. It's got this glory around it. It is a garden filled with glory. To be able to be there, kids, is just an honor in and of itself. To the one who overcomes, you'll be in the paradise of God. So if that's where the tree of life is, and you're going to eat from the tree of life, you will be in the paradise of God. Second thing he said, letter B, he shall not be hurt by the second death. He shall not be hurt by the second death. Let's look at the next church. You'll find this in Revelation 3, I'm sorry, 2, verse 11. Revelation 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, it should not be any surprise to any of us, if you are a human being at all, and I trust that's mostly who I'm speaking to today, you have a sense of right and wrong in you. You have a sense that justice needs to come about. You have that from the early time of your childhood. Your mom and dad had that. There was a sense of justice, and you developed a sense of justice from them as well. But God put that within you as well, that there's something that needs justice. And because we have that sense of justice, it's no surprise to us that God says He has a judgment that's coming. If you read anything from the Old Testament, anything from the New Testament, you know that God has a standard. Now, He's merciful, He's long-suffering, He waits a long time to do anything. But ultimately, God has to bring something to a close. There is a judgment that's on it. When there is so much wickedness done, there's a point at which God says, done, enough, and judges it. But by the very fact that we have the flood, you know there's a judgment. But can I say this? The flood only brought about the first death. And every judgment that followed after that only brings about the first death. Every judgment brings about a first death. Each one of us in here are terminal, and you are going to go through the first death. And Jesus promised to you that though you die, yet shall you live. He had something prepared for you that though you pass through the first death, you shall live forever. But He made this statement that there is that which is a first death that's followed by a second death. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Pick up with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And here's what he's saying. To the one who overcomes, you'll not face the second death. Now, I realize that things can go on in our life, even as a believer, that you're going to know, oh, I don't deserve any kind of good life at all. I don't deserve any grace. I'm scared I'm going to be judged at the second death. Here's what he said. To him who overcomes, you'll not face the second death. In a little while, we'll talk about what it is to overcome. But let's face this right now. He said, whoever overcomes will not face the second death. Friends, here's the deal. Every one of us are going to be judged. Every one of us. You cannot escape judgment. Now, here's the deal. For your sins, Christ died on the cross as your judgment for sin. Everybody with me? So when he's down on the cross, he's taking your sins away. He's paying for your sins. He's paying for your life. Then with his resurrection, you were given a whole new life. And with that whole new life, you were authorized and empowered by the Spirit of God to serve God with your whole heart. But once again, just as it is before, you're going to choose how you do that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that here's your choices, friend. No other foundation can be laid than this. Christ Jesus is the foundation of the believer's life. That's something you cannot sacrifice. You can't give that one up. You are not a believer if you don't have that one. Everybody follow me this? You have to believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Now, you're going to build on top of that foundation. How are you going to do it? Every day of your life, you're building on it. Every day of your life, you're building either by faith or by fear or by lust or by whatever you're building by onto that house that is you. Day in, day out, you're adding something to it. Every day that you build a room or build a wall or add a piece of furniture that's been done by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is precious. For every day that you spend in vanity and wasted time, it is wood, hay, stubble. For every day you determine to live your life for yourself and not for the Christ who saved you, it's wood, hay, and stubble. And if I can say, he lets you build your life the way you wish to do it. That doesn't mean it's not without consequences. Oh, it's with consequences. And that day comes, my friend, when that house is brought before Almighty God. And if I can, I'll do it this way. This is going to be the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to be you standing in the white robes of righteousness. The only way you can stand before him is you got the white robes of righteousness because you believe in Christ. It's the only way you can stand is that judgment. So you're standing before him with that. And with it are all the things that you built in your life. On your whole life here is wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Between you and that judgment seat, there is a fire. And he beckons you to come across. And you're going to come across. This is my analogy. It's not in the Word of God. Okay? So those of you said, I know there's got to be there. Pastor said it. No. You're obligated to believe the Word of God. Right? You're not obligated to believe me. I am explaining to you a way I understand this. You're called and you're going to walk across that fire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you walk through that fire, watch, when were your sins judged? At the cross. That's a done deal. You're being judged by what you have done in your body since that time. Everybody with me? You cross through. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble as you cross through? Burns up. Gone. And all you're left with is the purified gold, silver, precious stones that you built your life with. This is all the things you did in the name of Jesus Christ. You did by the power of the Holy Spirit. You did by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you walk through, here's what you're left with. Friends, these are the gifts you give to Jesus at his coronation. These are your wedding gifts. This is what you're bringing to offer to him. He gave you what you have. You're going to give it back to him as you're offering to him. Everybody see where I'm at? So shall you live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully forgiven, fully paid for, child of God, bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to have the gifts that you have to offer to him. You will live forever with Christ. However, there is another judgment, and it's not for you. as an overcomer, you will not face that second judgment. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so you are squared away with God Almighty. You may have gone through loss. You may have suffered because you didn't feel that there was any need in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You had plenty of time for that. You'd take care of it when you retire. You never made it to retirement. Or when you retired, you didn't have the energy to do anything else. But there is this one that we just read about in Revelation 20, a great white throne judgment, where those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, if you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're facing God all by yourself. You have no advocate. You have no attorney. You have no one else who can stand for you, no one else who can give any witness and testify for you, because all you have been done has been over years being recorded in those books. And as you stand before Him, you've got nothing to say. The books are open. Your life is read. And there isn't any plea but guilty as charged. It's all of God. Now, how are you going to stand before Him? Well, here's what He says. He says that death and Hades give up what's in them. That's the grave and the place your soul went awaiting that judgment. So you got two things, and they're brought back together again in a resurrection. There's a resurrection coming for everyone, not just simply those who have trusted Jesus Christ. There's a resurrection for everyone. And it's in that resurrection that you're standing before Him. And when the guilt comes forth, when that whole pronouncement's made, you have no response. And that is all cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Hear these words. To him who overcomes, you'll never face the second death. Now, if you can't get happy about anything else today, if your candidate didn't win, or if your candidate did win, I don't really care. Because here's the deal. You won't face the second death if you trusted Christ as your Savior. You're as well off now. You can be broke and be happy about that. You got that? You can be broken in debt and be happy about that. To the one who overcomes, he will be given some of the hidden manna to eat, and his new private personal name will be written on a white stone and given to him. Wow, pick up with me on this one. Go back to Revelation chapter 2 just for a moment. He says in verse, 17 here? Yeah, 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Get your secret little name. Isn't that cool? You got a name that you use only yourself. Here it is. J.C. Petty. No. You have this new name given to you, but even before that, he says, I will give him some of the hidden manna. To do that, you got to know the Old Testament, don't you? So you go back to the Old Testament. Where is hidden manna? The people complained because they didn't have anything to eat. They were coming out of Egypt. They'd been through a whole lot of stuff, and now they're hungry. They want to be fed. Can God feed us out here in the wilderness? Can God feed us in this desert place? How are we going to eat? And God provided something that was like dew on the ground, and then it kind of turned into panera bread of some kind. You know, it tasted like coriander. What's the other name for coriander? It's a C word. Cilantro. Okay, it tasted like that. Coriander seed is cilantro seed, so it tasted like that. So they're eating it, but it sustained them. They got to have it in the morning, got to have it in the evening. It sustained them. They could live. Matter of fact, they prospered through doing it. But it had to be gathered every day, except the day before the Sabbath. Every day they would gather this, and if they tried to keep it over so they didn't have to do any work the next day, it rotted. But here's a miracle. To remember what that was. By the way, the word manna means, what's this? That's what the word means. What's this? Okay? So they took some of this, what's this? And they took it to the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. It was hidden. Get this. It didn't rot in the Ark of the Covenant. This was a food that stayed. And it was put there to remind them that God provides for you even when you're in those rough places, those places you don't want to be. You think it's a rough, dry time. God provides. And he said, I'm going to open that ark. I'm going to give you some of that hidden manna. And you're going to be all sorts of connected back to history once again. Because you're going to know, man, that goes all the way back to the Exodus. How long has this stuff been here? This is a wonderful provision. This just reminds me that God brought me through all kinds of things when I thought I was busted. When I thought it was done. God brought me through. And then to have that new name. The very thought that God knows you so personally, so specially, that He's got a new name for you. You know, it was not at all unusual for people in biblical days to have their name changed. Saul is the one who started out persecuting the church, but he became Paul. And it was not at all unusual for people, once they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their name might have meant something before. But now that they know Christ, they were given a new name with a new meaning. My Father has a new name for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has a new name for you. It's His endearing name that He uses with only you. And He puts it on a white stone that is yours. That's yours to keep. There's a bigger story about the white stone, but we're going to move on real quickly here. Letter D. He will be given power over the nations with Jesus to rule with Him. He will be given the morning star. Let's take a look at this just for a moment. In chapter 2 again. Let's pick up on verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. So Jesus is saying, I have received from my dad, my Father, my Heavenly Father, the right to rule over the nations. Psalm 2, if you would. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Again, you need to know the Old Testament. You need to spend some time in the Old Testament. What a great book it is. Oh, I love this Bible. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Doesn't that sound like today? Let's get rid of God's rules. Let's get rid of anything that's got to do with God. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, and when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Listen, Jesus is going to rule. Jesus is the last king of the earth. Jesus is the king of the last kingdom that will ever be on the earth. And with it, He's going to rule with a rod of iron and dash into pieces, as He says here. And He says to the one that overcomes, you're with me. you're going to rule with me. That's what you're going to do. Overcoming, you are ruling with me in this situation. He went on to say, he said the same thing, in the same concept in Psalm 110. So if you want to write that one out there with it, you can too. He will be given the morning star. Jesus calls himself the bright and morning star at the end of this book. Jesus is, so he's giving him himself. He'll be having the morning star. He has a power over nations with Jesus to rule with him. Friends, that's what you're going to be doing. That's what he's giving to you. Let me go to letter E. He'll be clothed in white garments. He will not be blotted out of the book of life. Jesus himself will confess his name before the Father. Oh, my goodness, there's so much in this one. Let's take a look at chapter 3. I pick up in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess him, his name, before my Father and before his angels. To have Jesus confess you? To have Jesus at the right hand of his Father say, that's Rich, he's mine. And he's already given you a white stone that's got your own personal name on it. He's already called you to himself. You've already taken a good bite out of the tree of life. You've already taken a good bite out of the hidden manna. He's calling you to himself. Father, this one is mine. This one belongs to me. And your name not blotted out of the book of life. Praise the Lord. You can write out these that talk about that book and the other things that are in Psalm 56:8, 56:8, 69:28, 69:28. It's found in this book in Revelation 13:8, 17:8, 20:12, 20:15, 20:27, and 22:19. So I didn't expect you to write all those down. I just want you to know. He speaks of this over and over again about this book of life. If you have trusted Christ, your name is in that book of life. Trust him. That's a great gift, all right? Letter F. He will be a pillar in the temple of God and go out no more. The name of God, the city of God, will be written on him. And he'll have written on him the new name of Jesus. So look with me, please, at Revelation 3. And at verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. You're not just a stone in the temple there. You're not just, matter of fact, the scriptures declare us to be living stones being built up as a temple even now, today. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that you're a living stone. Ephesians chapter 4 says that you're a living stone being built up together. So all of us together, by what every joint supplies, are a living temple unto God. And he says that in that day, the one that overcomes is not just a living stone in it, he's a pillar in it. Solomon was building the temple. And he made two great brass pillars, two great columns to hold up the whole porch. And he called one of them Jachin. And he called the other one Boaz. It means he will establish and he shall be strong. And those two pillars held up all of that temple porch. That's what he's seeing in you. That a support for that, the one that overcomes, is a support for the whole living temple of God that's being made. That's the way he sees that one who overcomes. Letter G. He will sit with Jesus on his throne in the same way Jesus did when he overcame. Chapter 3, once again. And let's pick up in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let me just share this with you. When you overcome, you are gaining a wisdom you could not have had any other way. You can study all you want, but you will not get this kind of wisdom that comes from being an overcomer, that comes in living with the Lord Jesus Christ and overcoming the same way he did. And get the picture, when you overcome, he's going to have you sit on the throne with him, ruling nations. You say, who's there to rule? Don't forget that there's a new heavens and a new earth coming, and it's going to be populated by another new people. And those people are going to be living a long time. And those people are going to be doing things on this earth, and you're a judge for them. You're judging not only people on the earth. The scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6 say you're going to judge angels. Where the angels have done wrong and rebelled against Almighty God, it will be the wisdom given to you by being an overcomer that's going to permit you to judge even the angels, my friends. That's why he told us, do you not know you're going to judge angels one day? Can you not judge matters between one another? Why do you go to court, he says? Why don't you judge your matters between yourselves there? You know how to do this. You're going to judge angels one day. Well, let's go on to follow other overcomers. I want to move along as quickly as possible. How did Jesus overcome? No, we got to do it. Colossians chapter 2. I'll just look at one place. There's so many places. Jesus has overcome death. He's overcome the power of the one who was in charge of death. Jesus has got so much that he's been given to us. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Here's just one category where we're reading about it. In chapter 2, verse 8, he wrote this, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through the faith of the working and the working of God who raised him from the dead." Now watch what he says. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." One of the great places Jesus overcame. How do you get past all the offenses that are against Almighty God? Everything you've done in your life, everything that's been disobedient that we've done in our lives, every time we disobeyed a parent, every time we dishonored a parent, every time we did not follow faith in God, every time we honored someone other than the living God. How do you get rid of that stuff? Jesus Christ did. It isn't just that Jesus Christ died to cover up your sins and say, "Oh, shucks, I don't think you really meant it that way." He knows we meant it that way. He took them away. And listen how he says he does it here. He says he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He took them away, kids, and then gave you new life. Verse 14, "having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." Listen, there's our whole works. That's the whole law. That's everything that we had done against him. He's nailing to his cross, and nailing it to his cross, he's taking it away. And he's taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, "having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Get the picture. The very ones that were holding us and slaves on this earth, by his own very resurrection, where he's coming to life, and by his own ascension, what's he passing through? Why is he passing so slowly? Why did he take his time passing through there, not shoot up like a rocket? They were watching him pass, and he's going slowly. Who's the prince of that air? Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. And who is with him there? All the principalities and powers. Can you get the picture? As Jesus is passing slowly through the midst of them all, they're all just looking, going, how do you stop that? We can't kill him. We did that. He comes back to life. How do you touch him? He's rising to the right hand of the Father. He's over us. And he's triumphing over them publicly right in front of them. And they can do absolutely nothing about it. His triumph is what put him at the right hand of the Father, glorifying the Father. And he said, "I'm going to put you with me. As I overcame, so will you." Well, let me go on real quickly. All right. "When you are under criticism from humans, let the word of God be true and contrary humans be seen as liars." Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, just for a moment. I bet you I've said the wrong. Well, maybe not. We'll see. I think I've got the wrong passage for us. Romans 3,
No, it'll be okay.
Romans 3:4 says, certainly not. Well, let's back and get the question. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision, verse 1 says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. But what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Listen, when you are judged by people because of your faith and you're found to be someone that's not worthy to be even have a friendship with, what do you do? Let every man be held a liar and God be held true. God is the one who said you are a saved individual. God is the one who's given you new life, not them. No human being can give you new life. No human being can give you a new start. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you that. And when he declared you to be faithful and righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are. Let God be true and every man a liar. When the adversary comes to you and says, who do you think you are praying? Why should God answer your prayer? Who are you? I saw what you did yesterday. I know what you did just a few minutes ago. I've seen your anger. I've watched your outbursts. I've watched who you are. I've watched the way you speak to people. I've watched the way that down in your own little heart you say, I speak nice to you here, but I don't like you inside. Me, I don't like you at all. And he comes to you and says, I know who you are. Don't pray. You're not worthy. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. What do you do when somebody's picking on you, when somebody is really doing evil, and you know they're doing evil, and you like to just say, let me just shake your teeth out of your face here. I'll just get back with you, or what are we going to do? Here's what it says, okay? Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Then it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when things are being done badly to you, do good. That's how you overcome. That's how Jesus overcame. And that's how you will overcome. Be courageously determined and the word of God trusted, and deep in you, the wicked one loses. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Turn with me there if you would. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How do you overcome the wicked one? First, get strong. Get strong. How do you get strong? You have to exercise your faith. You can't just sit there, not read the Bible, not do anything, not ever do anything that pleases the Lord at all, and expect somehow that when the attacks come, you're going to win. You won't. You have to be strong. You have to exercise every day. Do that which God has said to do every day. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Put that stuff in there and memorize it and rehearse it as often as you need to. Every time you watch some news broadcast and you're thinking the whole world looks like it's horrid, it's all gone down, then you get back to the word of God and said, it has to. This thing's being judged by Almighty God. It has to come down. I know that I can pray and pray for the people who are in those decisions, because many times they have no clue what they're really doing. Pray for them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what's coming. You know what's ahead for you. So pray completely for them all the time. All right? So be courageously determined. I thought that was good. That's what that word strong means. It's not the usual word for it. It's the word that means courageously determined. Let's go to letter D. While we're in 1 John, let's go to 1 John 4, verses 1 to 4. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How many false prophets have gone out into the world? Many. Does that mean there's a lot? Yeah, that means there's a lot. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You overcame them. How? By the one who is in you being greater than the one that's in the world. Look at that. That's not you plucking up enough courage to pound it out with him. That is you knowing that the Spirit of God is inside you. The Spirit of God has strengthened you. And even when you are facing the teeth of the wicked one, you know the greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Lying spirits, in letter D, the lying spirits of this world are overcome by the believer accepting his identity. That is, he knows he's of God as a source, trusting that he is indwelt by the Spirit of God and by discernment. Look here. Listen how he says it. Verse 4, you are of God, little children. Now look, he's intending that you get that picture. You are not of this world anymore. You are of God. You were not simply born a natural man in this world. You were born again, and you are a spiritual man. Accept your identity. Quit letting your humanity get in the way of who you are. You're a child of God. And if you have to keep reminding yourself every day, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God, I was born a child of wrath, and I am now a child of God by what Jesus Christ did for me. Not because I've made some great decision, but because Jesus Christ did this for me. Lying spirits of this world are overcome by the believer accepting his identity and then trusting that he's indwelt by the Spirit of God by discernment. You're testing the Spirit, and by discernment you're doing that. Letter E, those born of God overcome the world through faith in God and his Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. He says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Jesus said that. Jesus is the one who said, be not afraid, I have overcome the world. And if you are born of God, you also have overcome the world by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. Okay. Verse 4 says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Kids, you can't let that one go. You cannot let that one go. Even if you have to remind yourself several times a day, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Especially when you're receiving all kinds of information that sounds fearful, sounds discouraging, sounds in every way like you ought to just quit. You stop and say, wait a minute. My Father is the one who gave me new life. And my Father is the one who declares there's a whole new world coming. My Father is the one that's restoring everything. I believe him. I trust him. And let that be what overcomes the world. Letter F. The accuser of the brethren, that is the Satan, is overcome even though murdering the witnesses by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and by accepting their death long before it happened. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, just for a moment. Revelation 12, verses 9 to 11. Here's what it says. Revelation 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I want you to stop just for a moment. Every day, there is the picture we get here, I should say, is this. Every day there's a scene that goes on in heaven. There is you. This is the witness stand. You're on the witness stand right now. Okay. And there is one who stands before you and before the very court of God. Here's Doug White. He thinks he's sovereign. He thinks he's you. He takes you for granted. Yesterday, he ate food without any gratitude at all. Yesterday, he took in your air and breathed it without one word of thanksgiving. Yesterday, he took the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. He acted like, I'm saved. Right. Should be. A pretty good fella. This Doug White just yesterday said, I'll see you in a few minutes. He didn't have those minutes. You had those minutes. He didn't even acknowledge that you were in charge of anything. He acted like he was. He acted like he's going to be someplace in a few minutes. If I had wanted to, do you know I could have struck him like that? He'd have died. Then where would be his words? He's a vain man. He speaks all kinds of vain, silly, stupid things. He tells idiotic jokes that make no sense at all. And then laughs about it. And of course, all the people laugh too because, poor guy, he doesn't know what he just did. I say the man is a sinner. And I say for all that is going on and for all his nice resolve and for all his nice friends, the only thing he's worthy of this day is death. And I demand his death. It's the right thing for the court to give, for the wages of sin is death, and he is a sinner, period. Wow. Court's quiet until from the other side of the room. 1 John chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, who stands and says, these things are true of him. He is that. But I bought him. And anything that you want to lay to his charge, lay it here. Put it on me. And it's done. The court has to rule not guilty because of Jesus. You follow where I'm at? That's overcoming, kids. That's overcoming. And how did it happen? Because here's what's going on. Yeah, all those things are true about that young man. That young, good-looking, wonderful man. Yet here's what's also true. Christ died for me. That's the blood of the Lamb. Christ died for me. He says this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. The blood of the Lamb is accepting Christ's real death as in the place of their own because God said it was. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there to see it. I wasn't there to see the transaction that took place between God the Father, God the Son. But I know this. God the Father, God the Son say it did happen and that God has fully forgiven me by the blood of the Lamb. And what's more, I can know this. It's the testimony. Their reality was not this world, but the world of the Christ in which they were hidden. My world, my reality, when I trusted Jesus Christ, took me from this world and placed me squarely hidden in Christ Jesus. I am seated in heavenly places today just like you are. I am in Christ today. I am not in Adam. I am not the old natural person only. I am a spiritual man because Christ took me from this world and put me in the heavens. And that's the word of my testimony. And lastly, it says, and they did not love their lives unto death. Let me just share this with you. This is, I think, something I do not emphasize nearly enough, and I don't know that I hear it emphasized nearly enough. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're dead. You're dead. Your life here is over. You were transferred to heaven, and now your life is owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own, and you declared on that day, no matter what happens to me, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm already dead. I remember listening to the trials of, I think it was Brother Wormbrand, may not have been, but he was being questioned and by some officers of a communist party, and they were getting rougher and rougher with him. They're slapping him and beating him and so forth. And they said, "We're going to kill you." And he said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, we are." He said, "No, you're not. I died with Jesus years ago. You can't kill me. You don't have control of my life. You have nothing with me. You can't do anything to me. You may release me from this body, but you'll never kill me. I belong to Christ." These martyrs knew they'd already died with Christ. All right. Steps to being an overcomer. I should say in number three, when one accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, he is forfeiting his own life in this world for the eternal life with Christ. So here's some steps. Accept the truth that you are engaged in a war with spirits that Christ is going to win. You're on the wrong team and judgment is coming. So let me just say this morning. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're on the wrong team. And you're already engaged in the war. You don't have to choose to be engaged in the war. You're already in it. The day you got born in this world, you are in that war and you are on the wrong team. So today, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the winner of that conflict and acknowledge that with him. You're on the wrong team and judgment is coming. Then let her be. Trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has died for your life and was raised again to give you new life. That is what this is about, kids. This isn't about whether the communists win, the socialists win, the capitalists win. That's just the arena, kids. This is about whether you win or lose your life with Christ or against him. That's the biggest battle you'll face. No matter which side comes out on that, kids, if you don't have that one settled, you're a loser. Let her see. Accept that the word of God is true. What God said is true. Every man's a liar. Accept that that is true. And letter D. Accept that you've already died to this world and it is without hope of rescue apart from Christ. That's how you be an overcomer. That was his plan for us. To eat at the tree of life, you got to be an overcomer. To have that hidden manna, you have to be an overcomer. To be one with the new name on it, to have the name of Christ, the name of the temple, the name of Jesus written on you, you have to be a believer. You have to be an overcomer. And what overcomes is that your life is reflected in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And thank you so much that you have given us everlasting life. We ask just now for the sake of Jesus, you'll open our hearts to the truth of being overcomers. We want to be overcomers. We want the whole church to be filled with overcomers, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do in us. We ask that anyone who is here today, Father, without having trusted Christ, or who's hearing this by Facebook or however they're hearing it, Father, YouTube, however way it is, that you'll grant to them they may put their faith and trust in Christ, and that you'll save lives in Jesus' name. We are overcomers. Let's practice being overcomers. Let's encourage each other to be overcomers. We want to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, built up, and in every way. Kids, we may never change what the world's complex is, but you can change an awful lot of the captives that are in this world. You can put them in a new place. You can put them in a place where they know that even when death comes, they have everlasting life. Let's give it to them. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the way in which you're going to use us this week. So give us opportunities. Give us those privileges to talk to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us opportunities to set the captives free, just as Jesus did. And we're going to thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.